Well, hey, good morning, church. Good morning, good morning. All right, hey, it's great to be with you all this morning. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. Hope you're having a great morning so far. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Micah. I'm part of our student ministry team and part of our residency program here at LifePoint Westerville. I figured if we haven't had the chance to meet, I would just take some time to share a little bit about me, how I got connected here, and just what I do now. So me and my family moved to Marion, Ohio from New Jersey about 12 or 13 years ago, but I actually didn't get plugged into LifePoint till about 2 or 3 years ago after my sophomore year of college. So I was going to college, had no idea what I was doing with my life, decided just to quit, go home, working on a job. And at that time, my parents started church hopping, so I just decided I'd tag along with them, figured out where I wanted to go. And at that time, we decided we landed at LifePoint at our Marion campus, which was awesome. And at that time, the pastor there, who's still there to this day, Paul Pretty, really just took some time to invest in me, hear my story, hear my lack of direction in my life, and just get to know me a little bit. And in that time, eventually Paul came to me and said, hey, you know, you have no direction in life. You don't really know what you're doing. We have this internship opportunity at our Lewis Center campus. Is this something you'd be interested in? And I took some time to think about it and consider it. And eventually I said, you know, let's go with it. Sure. Like, I've got nothing better going on. Why not? So I started doing this internship of January of 2023. And it was so much fun. It was so cool. And I really just felt the Lord pressing on my heart to try and take steps towards vocational ministry about 6 months into that. So I wasn't really sure what that meant. But I just decided to go back to school, get my ministry degree, work a couple other odd jobs, and continue interning. And during that process, as I was doing these things, finishing school, interning, this conversation of a residency program came up. And what our staff told us is that, hey, like, we're going to have this program. You'll be at the church 30 hours a week. You'll be learning from our team. You'll be learning how to lead, how to continue to love God, how to continue to point others to the Lord. But you wouldn't be at Lewis Center, you'd be at our Westerville campus. And I'd been to Westerville, I think, twice before that, so I was a little nervous, but I was like, hey, like, a chance for me to keep going, like, let's roll with it. So I got here last August. I've been doing my residency for the last year and a half or so, give or take a couple months, and it has been awesome. I was part of a team that helped kicked off Sunday nights for student life groups, which has been super cool. So if you're here and you're a parent and you've been sending your students to life groups, you know, I've been able to connect with you and meet you. I've been able to connect with your students, and we've had a lot of really fun, goofy moments with one another, playing silly games, laughing about stuff. And we've had a lot of really deep moments, just getting to know one another and getting to see how the Lord is working in their lives and in my own. So student life groups has been awesome. It is my favorite thing of the week by far. If you're here and you're a parent, or if you are a child, or I guess a teenager, 6th grade to 12th grade, I would encourage you, join us on Sunday nights from 6 to 7:30. We meet and we have a time in God's Word. We've got a game and we've got life groups. At LifePoint, we talk about how important it is that we do life groups. And for us as students, it's no different. So I would highly encourage you, get plugged into that. Come talk to me. Come find me after. I would love to get you plugged in to a life group. So that's a little bit about me. Something interesting about my residency and coming here to LifePoint Westerville is I was able to connect with my wife here, which has been awesome. So I've got a picture of me and Katie here on screen. Yeah, you can say, aw, she's great. Look at her. She's awesome. So that's our wedding day, September 20th. So we were able to connect last summer. We went to Argentina together on a trip that Mark Shields led, and it was super cool to get to know her. I was able to see her heart for the Lord, just to see her serve. And we got back, and it was super cool just to continue to get to know her even more. It was super cool. I was able to, you know, go to church with her, see her throughout the week, but she was also already serving on Sunday nights with student life groups. So I was able to serve with her in something I'm so passionate about and see her do something that she's so passionate about, which was awesome. So now not only is she serving with me on Sunday nights, but she's also stepped into the same residency program that I'm in. So she's at our Lewis Center campus. She's there 30 hours a week, learning from our staff there in kids ministry how to continue to love the littles well, point them towards the Lord, and just continue to lead well. So not only is she learning that and doing it, but she's also killing it. Like, she's awesome. We love her. So yeah, that's a little bit about student ministry, the residency, and Katie. And I'd love to talk so much more about those things. But we're actually going to pivot. We're going to dive into our message for today. So if you have your Bibles, join me. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10 today. Luke chapter 10. If you have notes or something to take notes with, I would encourage you to get that out as well. There's a QR code on the back of your seat. If you scan the QR code or tap the QR code, it should take you to a notes page to follow along. As you're turning there, I want to ask you this question, kind of plant this in your mind. Have you ever had a hard time loving someone? Have you had a hard time loving someone different than you? Maybe they're different in just the way they live life. Maybe they're different in how they act, in how they treat you. Maybe they treat you poorly. Maybe they just tear you down. Whatever it might be, have you had a hard time? You see this person walking towards you, and your first thought is, oh, please tell me you're going to somebody else. Like, please do not come my way. Has anybody had that? And you have two thoughts after that. Your first thought is, how do I get out of this situation? And then your second thought is, I should feel bad for getting out of this situation, for wanting to get out of the situation. Right? Has anybody been there before? And maybe you're on the other side of, like, it's somebody who is just like you. You guys get along. You guys like the same teams. It's the great old time. And you have no problem loving them or serving them. Or maybe I've had times where it doesn't matter if the person's an exact clone of me. It's like, man, I do not want to care for anybody right now. I just want to chill out. Right? What we know is that loving people is hard. Loving people who's different than us, whether it's how they act, how they treat us, what they believe, that can be even harder. So today, studying this passage of the Good Samaritan, we're gonna look at what does Jesus highlight about how to love our neighbors? What can we learn from this example? And I don't know about you, but I've heard this passage growing up. So for me, what I tend to do is when I hear a passage, I've heard a lot, my instinct is just to say, oh, I've heard this, let me check out, let me think about something else I can think about. And maybe that's you today. I would encourage you, whether you've heard this story twice, 50 times, 200 times, whatever it might be, just to ask yourself one of these three things of what can I learn about the Lord? What can I learn about my relationship with him? And what can I learn about my relationship with others? I would really encourage you just to lean into this and ask the Lord what can be highlighted in your own life. So we're gonna dive into this starting in verse 25, but before we do, I'm gonna pray for us just that the Lord would bless our time together. So join me if you would. Lord, we love you. We thank you. You're a good God, and we're so grateful that we get to come and hear from your word and to worship you. Lord, I pray that we take the things that we hear from your word and just apply them to our lives. Lord, open up our hearts to the areas that we can't see that we need to grow in, Lord. Father, get me out of the way. Let your word shine and just bless our time together in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Luke 10, starting out in verse 25, says this. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? So this interaction starts out with this guy. He's an expert in the Old Testament law. That this guy knows what he's talking about. But he goes to Jesus and he asks this question of Jesus, How do I get eternal life? Great question. That's a question we should want to know the answer to. And Jesus answers this question with a question. He says, well, what do you think? How do you interpret it? What do you see the scripture say? And again, the lawyer knows this stuff, so he nails these. Well, he says, Deuteronomy says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Leviticus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is like, you nailed it. Like, you got it. That's what you have to do. You go, you do these things, you'll surely live. Nice job. And the lawyer's like, okay, well, who's my neighbor? Like, what does that mean? He's like, is it the guy who lives right next to me? Is it the guy catty corner in the cubicle from me? Somebody I see in the grocery store? Right, this guy's asking this question of who's my neighbor, but I believe what he's trying to ask is what is the extent of the people he has to love? I think a clear way we could say this is the lawyer's trying to ask who isn't his neighbor. And Jesus, knowing his true intention, whatever they might be, he continues and tells his story in verse 30. It says, Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So some things for us to see. First of all, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, was a dangerous place. Like, think about a place where you've been going, you've been headed, and you've been told, hey, you can drive through this area, don't get out of the car, right? You just go straight through. Think about a place you've been told, like, just don't walk there at night, don't go by yourself, don't take your kids. Like, think about that place in your head of, like, this is a dangerous place for anybody to travel. But it wasn't just a dangerous place, it was also a long road too. So this would have been from point A to point B, 17 miles. So it wouldn't have been like this guy was on this road for 30 seconds and then out of the danger zone. Like, this was a dangerous place for him to be on for that long amount of time. And it says that this guy's walking, these robbers, they pop out, they beat the tar out of him, he's left for half dead, steals his stuff, and leave him to die. Like, this is a pretty bad situation for the Jewish man who is traveling. And Jesus continues this story. Verse 31, he says, now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he came to him, saw him, he passed by the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So Jesus highlights two people that come in contact with this dude, right? A priest and a Levite. And these would have been clearly been a priest and a Levite at this point in history. They had very specific things they would have worn. So we can imagine this guy saw them, knows that, and they move on, right? They see this guy lying half dead on the street, cross the road, and keep going. And again, I think for us, we've heard this story a lot of times. We think, oh yeah, I know how the story goes. But let's put ourselves in those shoes for a minute. Imagine you've been beaten. Like, you're lying on the road. Your vision's hazy because of the pain that you feel in your body. It's an ugly situation. And what you see out of your hazy vision is you see religious leaders. You see Mark Shields, Matthew Angel, right? Dustin Yang Cassie, Josiah. You think of somebody who you know is a religious leader in the church, and you see them, they're walking towards you, you make eye contact, and your thought is, oh my goodness, I'm saved. Like, you're the one who's gonna help me out. I'm lying here half dead, but now I'm saved. Help me out. Think about that feeling you would have. Now imagine that they see you, they make eye contact, they intentionally cross the road, and they keep on walking by. Imagine that feeling. I don't know about you, but I'd know how I'd feel. I'd be a little ticked off. I'd be embarrassed of, like, ooh, I really hope that they were gonna help me out. I'd be frustrated of, like, they were supposed to help me out. I'd feel hopeless. You know, if these were the guys who were supposed to help me and they walked on by, who's gonna help me? Like, what's going on here? Jesus continues in the story. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So after these two religious leaders walk by, Jesus highlights that a Samaritan comes across this guy. Right, and this is important for us to understand the cultural context, because Jewish people and Samaritan people hated each other. It was not like it was a dislike, it was a pure hatred. Like, there was a thick political divide, there was religious differences, there was political or ethnic and racial hatred. Right, if you were a Jewish person, you did not talk to a Samaritan. If you were a Samaritan, you did not talk to a Jewish person. There was a hatred, a strong divide. Putting this into our context, we think about divides that we see. I think about one that we saw yesterday, Ohio State, Michigan. Right? If you're a diehard football fan, Ohio State fan, maybe you don't even talk to Michigan fans. I don't know, you know, but you don't root for Michigan. I know that. Maybe it's, I don't know, Red Sox and Yankees, or Lakers and the Celtics, Star Wars and Star Trek. Like, we think about the lighthearted, the silly examples of divides. And if you're upset that I just, you know, categorize Ohio State as silly, we can talk later. I apologize. But we think about some of these examples. But we can think of some heavier ones too in our society, right? We think about Republicans and Democrats. That's a heavy one at times. I know people who are on one side who have a hard time relating to someone on the other. A very thick one right now is the Israeli-Palestine conflict. That is another heavy one. There is a lot of tension there. There's a lot of, you know, conflict with people who believe one side or the other. And my point is not to say who's on what side of this and who's who in this story, but my point is to say, think about those divides that we see in our culture. And that would have been a taste of what it was like between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. It was a divide, a conflict, a hatred. So to see this, the Samaritan sees this Jewish guy and has compassion on him, helps him out, binds up his wounds, gives him on his animal, finds an inn, like this would have been a radical idea at this time. This would not have been something normal at all. Like, it was completely a radical idea. So we get to the end of this passage in verse 36, and Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He, being the lawyer, said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So Jesus asks, who is the beaten man's neighbor? The beaten man's neighbor. All right, it's the one who showed compassion, the one who had mercy. That's the guy who proved to be the neighbor. That's when Jesus gives the command, you go and do the same. Go and do likewise. So what do we do with this? I think it's so easy for us to hear a passage of scripture, let it go in one ear and out the other, if we don't catch and ask some of the questions of what do we do with this? Like, how do we respond? Specifically, what do we see from this passage about how we're to love our neighbors? And I think there's three things that we can see from this passage. So the first one is that loving your neighbor comes without labels. Loving your neighbor comes without labels. Right, the Samaritan saw the Jewish guy lying on the side of the road, and he could have said, oh, that's a Jewish guy, I'm not gonna help him. Oh, he believes in this, which is everything against what I believe, I'm not gonna help him. Oh, our two people groups, we hate each other, not gonna help him. Right, he could have done that. He could have treated him differently based on the label that he put on him. I'm in the world of student ministry, so I figured I would ask some of my students, what are some of the labels that they see on people or put on people, and then I asked for their permission to share some of these things. So here's some of the responses I got. The annoying kid, the weird kid, judgmental, self-centered, the goody two-shoes, the person who believes something weird, the popular kid, the athlete, the band kid, the outcast, right? And these are some of the examples of labels that some of my students said that they find on other people. And maybe you think back to high school and you're like, oh yeah, I remember the label I had on me. Or I remember what I used to call that person in my class. That was not great. But when we think about it, labels don't go away. They change over time. They're different depending on who we're in relationship with, but they don't fully go away. We have to ask ourselves, what are the labels that we put on people? Right? A question for us to ask are, what are the labels you let define the people around you? Right? What we learned from the Samaritan is that when we see someone, we don't see them as their label. We don't see them as what they identify with, what they believe. We see them as another human being. We have to ask ourselves, what are the labels we put on people? And are we letting that define how we treat them? So that's the first thing, is loving our neighbor comes without labels. The second thing is that loving our neighbor is inconvenient. Loving our neighbor is inconvenient. And we see this from the Samaritan man. Right, in a couple ways it was inconvenient for him. The first way is that it took his time. Like, this dude had to take time to clean up this guy's wounds, to put him on his animal, to find an inn for him to go to put him in this inn, to talk to the innkeeper about keeping him safe, whatever. Like, it took him time. It took his resources. Right, this guy, it says he uses his oil and his wine to help clean him up, and this would not have been a cheap thing in this point in history. Right, so this would have taken some expensive resources from this guy to sacrifice. It took his money. He said he spent 2 denarii to help this guy stay in the inn. Right, 2 denarii is like 2 days worth of wages. So think about whatever you make in 2 days. That's what this guy would have spent. Right, it was sacrificial. Loving his neighbor was not convenient. It was sacrificial. Right, and putting this into our context, imagine this. It's November 29th, 11:45 the game's on in 20 minutes. I keep going back to this just because it's the easy example. The game's on in 20 minutes, and all week you've been thinking, I'm gonna do nothing. I'm gonna sit, I'm gonna watch the game, I might do a project afterwards, but like my family's out of town, or maybe they're with you, and we're just gonna hang out, but I'm not gonna do anything. And you've been planning this all week, and you're excited about this, and you're just like, it's my day. And 20 minutes before the game, you get a phone call. And it's that person from your life group that you've been wanting to connect with and you've been having a little bit of a hard time because of some differences and some scheduling or whatever else it might be. But they give you a call and they're like, hey man, look, the holidays were really hard for me. You know, family's been tough, life's been hard, work is not great. Hey, could we get together for lunch? Like, how about like 20 minutes, let's get together. You know, well, we can get together, we can talk for an hour or two, whatever it might be. Let's just talk. I really need somebody to talk to. And what your thought is you think, no, I don't want to do that. I want to watch the game. This day was for me. It would be sacrificial. Right? Because in that instance, it's going to take time away from that game that everybody wants to watch. It's going to take resources. It's going to take energy to go and talk to someone, to go and drive to get there. Maybe money to pay for the meal. Loving our neighbor is not convenient. It's sacrificial. Are we willing to sacrifice to love our neighbor? And for some of us, it's gonna be easier to sacrifice one thing or the other based on life circumstances and the situation of what's calling to be sacrificed. But we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to sacrifice to love our neighbor? Whether that's our time, our money, our resources. I think it's something that we need to ask ourselves and look in our lives for. All right, so that's the second thing we see is that loving our neighbor is inconvenient. And the third thing we see is that loving our neighbor takes compassion. Loving our neighbor takes compassion. It says throughout this passage that the Samaritan sees the Jewish man and he had compassion on him. It didn't say that he did it out of obligation. He had no obligation to help him. There's nothing in society that says that he was supposed to go and to help this man, you know, get back to health. If anything, society probably would have said the opposite at this point in history. So the question for us is, why should we have that? Why should we want to have compassion on someone who's so different than us? Maybe who believes something different, maybe who acts differently than us, who lives a different lifestyle than us, who degrades other people, who degrades us, who's just mean. Why should we wanna do that? Why should we wanna sacrifice that person? Why should this come from a heart of compassion? Because on paper, it doesn't make sense. Why should we want to do that? And the answer is because that compassion was first showed to us. See, we were the person lying on the side of the road, right? And in our sin, we were broken. We were lost. We are lost and broken in our own sin. In our own devices, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And Jesus saw us and he could have said, well, they're different than I am. I'm not going to save them. Jesus could have said, hey, they rejected me. I'm not going to save them. I'm far above them. I'm not going to save, which is all true. All these things are true. We are not like him. We did reject him in our sin. But Jesus saw us in our state, came down to earth, lived the perfect life for you and I, and went to that cross to die for our sins. And 1 John 4:19 says it perfectly. We love because he first loved us. The reason we have compassion on people is because he first had compassion on us. And when this is a truth that we internalize, when we get excited about the gospel and recognize it is not fair that I was saved by Christ, I did not deserve to be saved by Christ, but man, he was compassionate towards me. When we get excited about this truth, this should be something that bleeds off into other people around us. When we recognize the compassion that was shown towards us, we should want to show that to other people. We should want to have compassion, but we need to ask ourselves, are we internalizing the gospel? Have we really sat with this truth that what Jesus came to do for us, that he came and lived the perfect life and died for us? From internalizing that truth and recognizing it comes compassion. Loving our neighbor's hard. It is inconvenient. It means taking labels off people. It means having compassion when it doesn't necessarily seem fair. But man, we were showed compassion when it was not fair to us. Man, so over the next couple minutes, we wanna take some time just to recognize this greatest act of compassion of what Christ has done for us. So we're gonna take part in something called communion. Matthew often references it as the Lord's Supper. And the reason we do this, there's no saving element to this. There's nothing it does that saves us. But we do this to symbolically recognize Christ's body broken for us and his blood spilled out for us. Now, if you're in the room today and you would say, man, I haven't put my faith in Jesus. I haven't decided to follow him. What we would ask is for you to abstain from participating in this. This is a very serious thing we see throughout the scriptures, and we see throughout the scriptures this is very specifically for New Testament or for the believers in the church. So if you're not a believer, I would ask abstain from this. But if you're wondering, how do I start a relationship with this Jesus? How do I start my faith with him? Man, come find me. Come find somebody in a blue shirt with a name tag. One of our staff members, Next Steps team, but this is gonna be the greatest relationship that you start in your life. So I would encourage you, if you have questions, talk to somebody. It's the greatest relationship you could ever invest in. So before we take part in this, I just wanna give us a moment just to pray and reflect about some of these things that we see through his word. To ask some of these questions of what are some of the labels that we put on other people? Like, are you letting the labels that you put on people impact how you treat them? Are you treating people worse because of certain labels? Are you treating people better because of certain labels? Maybe asking the question of what does it look like to sacrifice in your life? Have you really been willing to sacrifice in your life recently? Or have you just been trying to protect your time, energy, your money, and resources? I wanna take some time to internalize this truth of the gospel that Jesus came and died for us. Because we're supposed to do these things out of a heart of compassion. But we first have to recognize the compassion that was shown towards us. So I'm gonna give us a minute and then we'll partake in this together. Last meal with the disciples, he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You can remove the covering from the cup. It says, in the same manner, he took the cup. He says, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, you're a good God. You saw us in our broken state, in our sinful state, and we did not deserve to be saved by you. We did not deserve to be loved by you. It's not fair. But you still sent your Son, Father, to die for us. To be the sacrifice that we deserve to pay. Lord, I pray that through this truth, we have a heart of compassion. And through that compassion, we just learn to take the labels off others and learn to sacrifice well, Father. Help us to internalize those this week. Help us to find an area we can apply this to. Father, we love you. We thank you. In your name.